You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Let me invite you to turn to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. This is the record of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians, as we well remember, and was blinded, was led into the city. A gospel preacher came into his life with a message that changed his life. Ananias was perhaps like most of us. He was a little bit hesitant about the situation. He had heard about Saul of Tarsus and the things that Saul had been doing. But the Lord told Ananias in chapter 9 and verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." One man commented on the Apostle Paul that he was the man who went from the chief of sinners to the chief of missionaries and from the persecutor to the persecuted, all in one short lifetime. If you go back and retrace the steps of this great man, we read about his second missionary journey, and during that he came to the city of Troas, and there he received the Macedonian call. He crossed over the Aegean Sea and came to the city of Philippi. And as you remember there in chapter 16, he was welcomed warmly with a beating and imprisonment. Having converted the jailer, he and Silas, being set free, departed from there and went southwest, apparently heading toward the city of Thessalonica, which was named after Alexander the Great's half-sister. We read in the text that he bypasses two other cities, and I'll have a brief comment about that in a moment. But having soul-stirring series of sermons there, they depart for Berea. In Berea, he had a different reception to what he had seen in Thessalonica. I found it the case with myself, and I imagine many other people would acknowledge the same, that when it comes to the book of Acts or any part of the Bible, there are certain areas that we have read and studied and heard sermons preached on more than others. And we are very familiar perhaps with the latter part of chapter 17, where Paul stood on Mars Hill and preached that great sermon to those heathen. We may be even familiar with the latter part of chapter 16 and the conversion of that jailer in Philippi. But when it comes to the first few verses of chapter 17, we become a little bit more foggy as we haven't studied it quite as much, and in that account is a visit to two cities. When I studied this material and I titled the lesson and recalled a book that bore the same name, and it was not intentional that I used that title. But I want to talk about the gospel and it being received into these two cities and the contrast between them. With your Bibles open to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, I want to begin in verses 1 through 4, and I want you to notice with me, first of all, the circumstances. In the first part of verse 1, we see that Paul and Silas, his traveling companion, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, we don't know why they passed by these two cities. Some suggest that it was because there was no synagogue there. And if you notice the rest of the verse, it says they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, whether that is the case or just a coincidence statement, it may be the case that they did stop there briefly and Luke didn't take the time to record the details. But the wording there seems to indicate that they came through and kept on traveling. And it very well may be because of the lack of a synagogue there that they were looking for a starting point in their preaching. But nonetheless, they come to the city of Thessalonica, and there, I want you to consider Paul's message. There in verse 2 it says, Paul, as his custom was, went into them, that is, into the Jews, the Jewish synagogue there, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. It's a beautiful statement there, and first of all, I want you to notice the persistency. The wording there indicates that it was 3 consecutive Sabbaths. Paul went to this Jewish synagogue 3 consecutive Saturdays, and he reasoned with them. He debated them. He entered into a religious discussion and a religious debate. The word there, reason, has behind it the idea of presenting logical arguments to support his claims and his cause and his case. Now, in our world today, we do the same thing, but if you dare call it debating, you'll get in trouble. But look at the foundation of his debating, of his reasoning, that is the beginning point. And it says that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He took their own Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and he began there, and he reasoned with them. Verse 3 elaborates on it and tells us he was explaining and demonstrating, the New King James Version says. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, This Jesus, the one that he was preaching about, whom I preach to you is the Christ. Well, as we're studying on Wednesday night, we are well aware of the fact that the Jews in Palestine did not want to hear about the Christ, about Jesus being that Christ. Paul was now traveling about the known world, and he was stopping in these Jewish synagogues, and he was preaching to them that this Jesus was the Christ, and he was preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Paul didn't go into the synagogues and make a mere assertion or a claim. He went in, and with logic and with the evidence, he opened up the Old Testament Scriptures showing the prophecies and used the facts of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, preached to them the good news of salvation. You know, that has to be the foundation of any sermon. If a man does not preach the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ our Lord, he has not preached the gospel. Verse 4 shows us the results of this. As Paul went there and reasoned with them on 3 consecutive occasions, we read that in some of them, underline that, some of them were persuaded. The word there for persuaded has the idea behind it of being convinced. It has the idea of belief behind it. But not just belief, it also carries the idea of obedience. As Paul reasoned with them and took the Scriptures and laid forth his arguments and supported his claims, some of them were persuaded. They accepted what he was preaching. And he goes on to say, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And I want to draw your attention to that word join there. Here Paul in this circumstance is in the Jewish synagogue and he's proclaiming the gospel to them. And the response is that some of them, just as we saw on the day of Pentecost and at other occasions, some of them, including Greeks and some leading or prominent women, joined Paul and Silas. Some of these people were honest enough to accept the truth and to obey the truth. And when they did, the King James says consorted. The New King James says joined. And it's literally, behind it is the idea of casting or throwing a lot. You could say literally this means that they threw in with them. This word is in the passive, and therefore it is not the case that they became Paulites. They didn't join themselves with Paul, but they were joined in following who Paul was following, the Christ. Well, so far as these men came into the city of Thessalonica, the initial picture we have here is a pretty good picture. But did you notice the first word of verse 5? But. So notice with me verses 5 through 9, and notice the controversy. Here Paul and Silas came into the city of Thessalonica. They found the Jewish synagogue, and for three Saturdays they reasoned with them. And here is the reaction. Some of them believed. Verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. Let me pause there. Anytime you read that phrase, you know nothing good's going to follow. I don't know of any time when that word envy or envious is used in its general sense anyway, that something good follows. Here are some of the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. Notice, took some of the King James says, lewd men, and that's not the best translation of the word used here. Not as we think of the word lewd. Took some of the, New King James says, evil men. This word has the idea of a vile or evil. If we were to use our terminology to describe the type of men these Jews solicited, it would have been the low-down thugs. These Jews who heard the gospel and were not persuaded by it became envious, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob. Well, by this point in the verse, you know something bad is about to happen. Nothing good is going on here. These Jews, moved with envy, gathered themselves a mob, and they set all the city in an uproar and attacked. And the word there in the original has the idea of repeatedly. This wasn't just one wave against the house of Jason. This was repeatedly attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Well, they didn't go to the house of Jason because they were looking for Jason. They went to the house of Jason because they were under the impression that these men who came there with the gospel was abiding there, Paul and Silas. And these envious Jews worked this mob up into a boisterous frenzy, as the wording indicates, and it was for an evil purpose or intent. They had the desire of getting rid of these two problems. You know, we make fun of and we kind of laugh at the idea that we don't attack the mailman when they deliver a bill. I don't know of anybody in this world that's ever done that, but yet that's what we have here. As I said, these envious Jews and these angry mob was under the impression that Paul and Silas was here, and when they found out that they were not, by the way, we're not told that they were or not, they just didn't find them. First part of verse 6, when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city. Well, they didn't find the ones that they were looking for, so here are some who accepted it and became followers, and they'll be good enough. I think you can see here that they were seeking trouble, and when they couldn't find the source of it, these were the next best thing. They were just flat out thirsty for blood. The latter part of verse 6 tells us about the charge. They bring Jason and some of these who accepted the gospel to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." When he said this, "these who have turned the world upside down," he wasn't talking about Jason and these brethren, but they are the ones who accepted this message that turned the world upside down. He's referring to Paul and Silas. The implication of this charge is that they had at least heard about Paul and Silas and what they were preaching. They knew enough that they had been turning the world upside down. The word "world" here is a term that was generally used at this time to designate the known world, the Roman Empire. And the phrase "turned upside down" has the idea to upset something, to unsettle something. We might say it this way: they became offended. Now you and I are well aware of the fact that as we go out and proclaim the gospel to our friends and our neighbors, we have at least on one occasion had someone we know and care about become offended. Whether they accepted or not, their world was turned upside down because it was contrary to everything they had ever heard before. Now, they may have become physically violent with us. I don't know that I specifically know of a case of that. I did hear about a preacher having a gun pulled on him one time. But we take the gospel into the world, and it is something that's going to upset the world. It's going to offend. Isn't it a sad commentary on our society today and in the Lord's church that we have some brethren that have become so politically correct that they have actually apologized for the message that we stand for? Knowing that should bring tears to our eyes and a knot in our throat. To have the gall to apologize for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, without which there is no hope for a single one of us. And the fact is, the gospel does offend. The gospel, the truth, does upset. If we proclaim it in a vicious manner, in an unkind manner, then certainly we need to apologize for it, but we can't apologize for the truth. Because when a person's world is turned upside down, if they have that honest heart, it's for the good. They make a new person out of them. But they made the charge against Paul and Silas that these who have turned the world upside down have come there as well. And they charged Jason as well and these other new converts. Verse 7, Jason has harbored them. And these, now noticing, these, plural, these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Now you stop the verse right there. I'll get to the rest of the verse in just a moment. But they said they couldn't find Paul and Silas, and they're going to try to stop this new movement any way they can stop it. And they make this charge against Paul and Silas, and then they turn to the ones that they were able to put their hands on and say they're just as guilty. They're harboring these men. They're supporting, they're endorsing these men. And they're presenting a message that is contrary to the laws of the Roman Empire. Now look at the last part of the verse and you'll find out what it is, saying there is another king, Jesus. You know, that should sound familiar to us as the Jews brought Jesus before Pilate. They tried to use this same accusation to stir up trouble with the Roman Empire to bring about his death. Now technically the charge is correct, isn't it? Jesus is king. He is king of kings. But they misapplied it. He's not a physical king. He was not threatening the Roman Empire or any of those kings. He's a spiritual king of all the world. Wayne Jackson had an interesting comment. If we put ourselves back in the first century and the leaders of this particular Roman city, that there's some implications about this charge. Wayne Jackson said that these were tumultuous times in the Roman Empire. And Rome was sensitive to any movement that agitated things. Allowing misconduct in Thessalonica, therefore, could result in the city being charged with treason and might result in the deprivation of liberties. There were some very serious matters. The Jews knew that and used that against Paul and Silas trying to stop the gospel. What's history got to say about it? They weren't successful. There was a church in Thessalonica. Verse number 8. You got to read it carefully. You got to get the whole verse to understand the pronoun that is used there. It says, and they, not people, it's referring to a thing. They, the charges that had been brought against them, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. They heard these charges and they heard I imagine they sensed the motive behind this crowd, and it bothered these city leaders. And it is amazing as Brother Jackson observed that a violent demonstration was not inflicted upon these Christians, that they avoided it for the moment anyway. Anyway, we can read in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and know that these Christians did suffer. That was part of the reason of the second epistle. Verses 7 through 9, you who are troubled, rest with us. Troubled in the sense of persecution. Verse 9 tells us how this ends, at least for the time being. It says, verse 9, so when they had taken security from Jason, that is a bond, put a bond on him to assure that no more trouble was going to follow, they let them go. Verses 10 through 15 is the contrast. Here's the situation in Thessalonica, and verse number 10, we find out it was time to move on. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Let me point out to you that it was the brethren's idea for the sake of Paul and for the sake of Silas, for their safety. It wasn't Paul and Silas running. Paul and Silas used common sense to try to preserve life as much as possible. You notice when this angry mob came that Paul and Silas disappeared. They're still in the city. They knew when to lay low. They knew when to speak up. We need to pray for the same wisdom. And I don't believe it was the case that these brethren were ready to get rid of Paul and Silas to try to divert some of this trouble. I don't believe that was the case at all. But look what happens in the rest of the verse when they arrive in Berea. The verse tells us that when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. You mean to tell me, Paul and Silas, after what had happened in Thessalonica, that they leave there that night and the first thing they do when they get to Berea is go to another Jew? Hadn't they learned their lesson yet? Hadn't they had enough? Wasn't they ready to quit? You remember what happened back in, even going back further than Thessalonica, they came into Philippi and they were welcomed with that nice beating and imprisonment. They come to Thessalonica and they were welcomed with a rioting mob. They come to Berea and they're still going strong. They still have their purpose in mind. But it's a different response this time. Look at verse 11. These, those in Berea, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I have to admit to you, I've been guilty of misapplying this verse somewhat. The verse is not talking about a comparison between the Christians in Thessalonica and the Christians in Berea. This verse is talking about the Jews. Where did Paul arrive when he came to Thessalonica? Where did Paul arrive when he came to Berea? He went into the synagogue. When he came into the city of Thessalonica, into the Jewish synagogue, there were some Jews, there were some Jews who accepted it, but the majority by far were moved with violence against Paul and Silas. They didn't want to hear his message. They became so angry that they formed a riotous mob, and I'm going to show you in a moment, if you've not already read ahead, they even come to Berea after him. But those in Berea, in a contrast, were more willing to hear the gospel, to weigh the evidence, and to accept the truth. Oh, what a great tribute that could be said about any person or group of people. Nothing greater could ever be said about a person that they were more fair-minded, or as the King James says, noble. By the way, if you know someone by the name of Eugene, here's their name, noble, fair-minded. And the word behind it is a description of a person who is open-minded to the point of willing to honestly consider and weigh the evidences. You've seen people that are so closed-minded, they don't even want to hear the evidence, let alone weigh it. But when he came to Berea, those in that Jewish synagogue, I don't say it's 100%, but by far were more willing to hear and to consider the truth. Verse number 12, therefore many of them believed, not all. Many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. There's an interesting note in this. As we see a comparison here between the city of Thessalonica and the city of Berea, compared to the number of Jews in Thessalonica, far more in Berea accepted the gospel. I believe that was part of why Paul never gave up, by the way. He knew there was honest hearts to be found out there, and he had to work to find them. He kept on preaching it, looking for those honest hearts. But this is the second time in this text that we have mention of prominent women or leading women. And yet, isn't it interesting, as we note in the book of Acts and throughout the epistles of the church of the first century, and we read about the women's role in the Lord's church, we don't find women leading the Lord's church. Women have their important part, but they are not leaders in the Lord's church. Those who were converted to Christ in a secular sense was prominent women and leading women, but not in the church. They went to Thessalonica, and then they traveled on down to Berea, and they had a better reception in Berea, but trouble was coming if you keep reading verse 13. I touched on it a moment ago. I kind of let the cat out of the bag for you a little bit, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. They weren't content with just running Paul and Silas out of the city. When they found out where they had gone to next, they, as the old folk used to say, they lit a shuck. They went after them. They came to Berea looking for them to put a stop to this. They wanted to end it once and for all. You know, I dare say that if people are so moved and so agitated that they were willing to track down a fellow for preaching the gospel, if they had got their hands on him, it would have been the end of Paul's life. Verses 14 and 15. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy, and by the way, it's interesting that Timothy all of a sudden appears on the scene. There's no mention as far as when he joined them. But now Timothy's with them, and Silas and Timothy remain there in Berea. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Trace Paul's footsteps briefly with me. Philippi, he had a beating and imprisonment. He came to Thessalonica. He upset the crowd so much he stirred a mob that was, if I'm correct in my assumption, was ready to put him to death. He departed there and went to Berea. He was better received, but those in Thessalonica hunted him down, and then they take him on down to Athens, and there he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to join up with him, and you think Paul would be content to sit there and wait. Take a breather. Take a rest, Paul. You've had a hard few days or weeks or months. Verses 16 and following, which is not part of our lesson, but there Paul's not content to sit and wait. Paul's sitting there in the city of Athens and he looks around and he's so, the text says, provoked within by what he saw, he begins preaching to them as well. What a great tribute of a man. I hope to have more lessons on the Apostle Paul in the near future as we study from time to time various men and women of the Bible to study this man from a little bit different perspective. But here Paul comes and he loved the Lord so much. One who at one time sought to destroy his bride now loves him so much that he looks around and is provoked within. He can't hold back. He can't refrain. Let me share with you as we close just a few miscellaneous lessons that I, off the top of my head, gleaned as I looked at this account. That we see both Thessalonica and Berea. There were some in both cities who were willing to accept the gospel, but the Jews in Berea were more receptive. I dare say any city or town that you come across in this world, not just these United States, but in the world, you're going to find the same to be true, that there's places that are more receptive than others. So we have to continue proclaiming the gospel no matter where it is we're, or whatever the setting is that we're privileged to speak. I learned that although Paul was met with quite a bit of opposition in his journeys and in his preaching, he kept on preaching Christ and Him crucified anyway. He was willing to continue to turn the world upside down, and then even in doing so, he knew it was going to cause problems, physical, violent problems for him. But he kept on keeping on. I also learned a lesson about Acts 17 and verse number 11 about nobility. And it doesn't stop at conversion. Nobility is attributed to us all throughout our lives, that we must have a willingness to weigh the evidence. If you have an honest heart, you have nothing to be afraid of in weighing the evidence, for truth is truth. And if the evidence is presented honestly, we have nothing to be afraid of in weighing the evidence and accepting where the evidence leads to. And that is an attribution to nobility. Let me make a final application and the lesson will be yours. We go out into this wonderful community we're privileged to live in, or any community that we're given the privilege to preach in. We know that we're going to enter in both a Thessalonica and a Berea at the same time. For we will be encountered by those who are willing to accept the gospel, and we'll encounter those who are moved with envy against us. There's honest hearts out there this very day who are willing to weigh the evidence and to accept it and obey the gospel. And for the sake of their souls, we can never give up. As we close the lesson, we want to take the opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation. I'm going to tell you what you need to do to be saved, because that's the only hope we have. Jesus, our Savior, came to this earth to die. He died on that cross. He was buried in a new borrowed tomb and rose again the third day. The facts of the gospel. Can't obey a fact. We must believe it. We must believe that He is the Christ, the Savior of this world. And by our faith, we must repent, confess Him, and to be baptized, where we'll contact the precious blood that takes away sin. If you're not a Christian, you must do those things. Not because we say so, because that is what the King has said, the one with all authority. As Christians, as we love the Lord, as we are so dedicated that we without fail assemble together to worship and to study as much as circumstances will allow. But even still, the strongest Christian in this world from time to time has to wrestle with sin. Or in wrestling with sin, I should say, gives in, allows sin in their lives. If you're subject to the invitation, we're here to assist, to help make things right with God. If it's private, take care of it privately. If it's public, take care of it publicly.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336 846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.